please turn to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. It is truly an honor to be here tonight. Thank you, preacher. And Laura and I love this church. I say this all the time. You never know what people are going through when they walk through the doors. Amen. And so the kindness that and the welcome that Laura and I receive when we come here is so powerful. And it's just wonderful. So thank you for that. Sweet service this morning, sweet spirit. And so, amen. It's great to be here with y'all tonight. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. We need to pray for Israel. Genesis 12:3, y'all. And so these are exciting days in which we are living. But we need to pray for the nation of Israel. Praise the Lord for the nation of Israel. And it's just another thing that we see that tells us to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Beloved, when you and I see the news and we see these things, and you know, now that we're back in Texas, even when we were here before, just a few years, we've only been gone a few years, this world is even more unhinged than when we left. Someone say amen. But beloved, we have to remember that the Christian empire is coming, and Christ our emperor is going to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. And we're counting it's going to happen in 3, 2, 1. I mean, it's going to happen very, very soon. So we're excited about that. Have you ever seen those videos online of the reaction videos of people that are able to hear for the first time? Have you seen any of those? They're born without hearing, and they get the cochlear implant. And then they're able to hear for the first time. And you see their reactions. Their reactions are priceless. They're weeping, you know. And I like that. I'm a softy kind of, you know, I like those. No, you're not crying. I'm crying. You know, one of those videos, you know. Well, there's a video of a guy who was born colorblind. I don't know if you've seen this video. And he's an older gentleman. And his family gets him a pair of glasses that will enable him to see color. And so it's his birthday, and they're filming him, and he has this box, and he's curious about it. He's opening the wrapping, and he sees this box, and the box has glasses on it. And he's wondering, what's this? And it's great. It's a great video. It's not that long. And so his family is there, and you can hear his wife and his daughter. They're, open it up, Daddy, open it up. Open it up, sweetheart. And he's, what is this? And he's opening it up, and he pulls out these glasses. And you can hear his family, put them on, Daddy, put them on. So he puts them on. And this man is able to see color for the first time in his life. And his reaction is just amazing. He's speechless, really. And he's looking around. And his daughter says, turn around, Daddy, turn around. What color's the porch, Daddy? What color's the porch? And he turns around and he says, it's blue. It's blue. And his wife says, honey, look at the bushes on the side of the house. Look at the bushes. What color are they? And he's taking it all in. And I'm just taken with the reaction of this man receiving sight with the color for the first time. Amen. Have you seen those videos? Let me switch gears here a little bit. Do you all know what a life verse is? A life verse? I want to encourage you to get a life verse. What's a life verse? Well, I define a life verse as a verse that God gives you. You know it's from God. Because every time you read it, you go through your life and you read it again and again, and it testifies of your precious relationship that you have with God. There's no other verse like it that you read again and again throughout the rest of your life. If you're interested, I'll tell you what my life verse is and kind of the interesting story behind that life verse. But I encourage you to get a life verse. Now, we were talking about the nation of Israel. Israel had a life verse. In fact, this life verse was so special to the Jews that they gave it a name. And we're going to read this verse. We're in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." By the way, you see the Trinity in there. That's the Godhead in there. Now, this verse was the life verse of the nation of Israel, and they gave it a name. And the name of this verse is called the Shema. Shema. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And so children would learn how to say the Shema when they were learning how to talk. It was a sacred thing to the Jews. Now look at verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." I couldn't help but thinking of the songs we were singing tonight. And the one verse in that song says, "The greatest thing in all my life is loving you." And so we are instructed and told in verse number 5 to love God with all of our heart. Now, Pastor touched on this morning. This is not the heart that beats. This heart is this heart. It means to love God with all of one's intellect. To love God with all of one's soul means to love God with all of one's being. We are not bodies that have a soul. We are souls that just happen to have a body. We are living beings. We have a soul. The soul is made up of your mind. That's the metaphysical part of you where the thoughts are made and processed. The soul is made up of your will. That's your decision maker. And of course, our emotions are where our deepest desires and feelings, where they originate. And of course, to love God with all of our might means to love God with all of our abilities. Amen. Now, we were singing the song, brother, and I was thinking to myself, I don't know if anyone can say, "I have loved God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my might." If I ever got close to it, it was just for a fleeting moment or two. Can I get a witness? Amen. I don't think we can say that we have loved God that much, but beloved, I think you would agree with me. We can say that God has loved us that much. You know, if God were to have a life verse, I believe it would be John 3:16. If one verse could encapsulate God's heart and soul and strength, it would be that one verse. The Bible is a big book, amen? But if you could summarize this big book in one verse, it would be John 3:16. John 3:16 is the most translated verse on earth. Let's turn to John 3:16. While you're turning, I'll go ahead and quote it so we can get on with the message. Thank you, preacher, for giving time tonight to share the Word of God with you. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life." Can I get a witness? Someone say amen in the house of God. Veteran missionary, author, preacher, Bible scholar, Dr. Don Sisk summarized John 3:16 with the following. This is very interesting. Listen to this. "For God repudiates atheism. So loved repudiates fatalism. The world repudiates nationalism. That He gave repudiates materialism. His only begotten Son repudiates Islam. That whosoever repudiates Calvinism, believeth in Him, repudiates pluralism, should not perish, repudiates nihilism, but have everlasting life, repudiates Arminianism. Of course, John 3:16 begins with God. Amen. And we sung the song tonight. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. That's the greatest truth. Amen. God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Amen. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. The greatest truth, first of all, in John 3:16, is God. Amen. But John 3:16 then reveals the second greatest truth after God himself. And what is that? If you look at verse number 16, what's the second greatest truth? That he loved. So the second greatest truth is God's love. And the first point tonight is, in the form of a question, how will we respond to the scope of God's love? How are we going to respond to that? So, the scope of God's love includes, you see there in verse 16, the world. Now, we can be sure that when the Lord Jesus uttered those words, "For God so loved the world," that he was not talking about the planet that we're inhabiting. Amen. He's not talking about the planet. When the Lord Jesus said, "For God so loved the world," he's certainly not talking about the world system. Someone say amen. No, when the Lord Jesus said, "For God so loved the world," he's talking about the people in the world. Amen. There are nearly 200 nations on earth, over 6,000 main languages, over 41,000 additional dialects, with a population as of 2024, this year, will be 8 billion people. It's a big world with a lot of people in it. Now, I don't have to tell you and I don't have to convince you that this world is as wicked as it is big. Several sources cite South Africa as the rape capital of the world. 500,000 rapes occur every year in South Africa. That's about 1,300 rapes per day. BusinessInsider.com reports there are over 40 million prostitutes on earth. 75% of those are between the ages of 13 and 25. In 2020, there were over 42.6 million abortions performed on earth. And abortion is by far the leading cause of death on earth. Sorry to depress you, but yeah, this is a wicked world. Now, Pastor, what I cannot understand, and I cannot fathom how God could possibly love this world. But he does. He doesn't love the wickedness. He doesn't love the sinfulness. Amen. But he loves the world. He loves us people. Pastor talked about this scripture this morning. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were getting abortions, while we were prostitutes, while we were raping, while we were lying, while we were stealing, Christ died for us. Now, the world is
the general term, but the Lord Jesus gets more specific. And he says the scope of God's love includes everyone. You see verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth." The late Dr. John Phillips, a tremendous Bible preacher, scholar. I used to love to read his books. He would come and preach at our school, at our church, and I got to meet him a few times, and I just loved his preaching. He illustrated God's love for the world with an illustration from the passage in Matthew 27, when the temple veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now, most of you probably know that the temple was constructed in such a way to where it had sections, or what we call courts. And depending on who you were, that would determine where you would worship God in this temple area. The outer area was the court of the Gentiles. If you were a non-Jew, you would worship God in the court of the Gentiles, but you could go no further into the temple area. If you were a Jewish female, you would go through the court of the Gentiles into the court of the women. That's where you would worship God, but you could go no further into the temple area. If you were a Jewish male, you would go through the courts of the Gentiles and the women, and you would go and worship God in the court of the men. Beyond that was the court of the priests, and beyond that was the holy place. And then within the heart of that temple area was the most holy place. Now there was a veil that divided the holy place from the most holy place. This veil was magnificent in its construction, and it was large. It stood about 60 feet high. It was about 30 feet wide, and it was about as thick as a man's hand. And that veil, among other things, was to shroud the presence of God on earth from all of humanity. Amen. Among other things, this veil communicated not just separation from the presence of God on earth from humanity, but it also communicated this truth. God was saying to humanity, "Don't you dare come in here. You will die if you step in here." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the final moments of the crucifixion, and the Lord Jesus has endured all of the wrath of God for our sins. And he is consuming those final drops of God's anger and wrath for sin. And then he utters those words, "It is finished." Now, when he said that, that glorious and magnificent veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now, before the veil was torn in two, God told humanity, "Don't you dare come in here." After the veil was torn in two, now God was saying, "Come on in! Come on in! Everybody is welcome, whosoever. Come on in! Pull up a chair. Let's talk a while. Oh, I've been waiting for this moment. Come on in. Tell me about yourself. Tell me about your family. Tell me about where you work. Pull up a chair. Tell me everything." Oh, don't leave so quick now. You got to leave already? Well, y'all come back as soon as you can. Come on in. How are we going to respond to a love like that? Number two, think about how we will respond to the sign of God's love. We talked about the scope of God's love. Now let's talk about the sign of God's love. Verse 16 says, He gave His only begotten Son. So verse 16 begins with God. Then it unfolds with God's love. Then it reveals another incredible truth. What is that? For God so loved that he gave. So this is the third great truth, and that is this. God is the greatest giver.
Amen.
God is the greatest giver.
Amen.
And so he gave his son, the greatest thing someone could give. How do you feel about your children? Laura and I were fellowshipping this morning, and we were talking about our firstborn. Remember that, sweetheart? We were talking about our firstborn. He's grown now. We had five boys. They're all grown now. But we often will look back and think about the guys when they were little. And I remember our firstborn. That was quite an event. And I was not prepared for how Laura was going to behave, amen, when she was giving birth to that firstborn. That's another story for another time, another message. But I remember, this is to tell you how old I am. I had a camcorder, and I'm filming Laura, and she's holding our firstborn for the first time. And the tears welling up. I mean, it was precious. It was precious. How do you feel about your children? Well, now Laura and I have a grandchild. We have two now, actually. A granddaughter and a grandson. And they're completely different. My granddaughter is wide open. She is very dramatic, brother. Great sermon material. Amen. Very dramatic. My grandson is very chill. And they're just completely the opposite. But our granddaughter, and she's a redhead like me. We're the only two in the family that have red hair. And so we had five boys. So now we have this girl, preacher. And it's like, this is really cool, but this is weird. There's another female in the family. How are we going to deal with this? Okay, we had five boys. Oh, I tell you what. Boy, she's the darling. I can promise you. Yeah, the first grandchild girl. And so, you know, I guess one could say that you don't love your grandchildren like you love your, or like you loved your own children when they were little, but you can't help but think about your children when you are holding your grandchildren. I know it's not the same, but anyway, our granddaughter, she's something else, but she's very, very special. Again, she's the darling of the family. One time, Laura and I were at home. It was probably 6 or 7 o'clock at night. Laura will correct me, man. And Laura's cell phone rings. And she answers it. And she says, "Hi, hon." Now, I immediately know it's one of the boys or my daughter-in-law. Okay? "Hi, hon." And then she says, Laura says, "Oh." And I'm like, immediately something I know is wrong. "Oh," she says. And I'm like, "What's wrong with my baby girl?" I knew immediately something was not right with my baby girl. And she says, "Oh," and I'm like, "What's wrong with my baby girl?" And Laura says, "She did." And I'm like, "Oh, what happened to my baby girl?" And Laura's like, "Just a minute." And Laura says, "She did." And I'm like, "What's wrong with my baby girl?" And Laura says, "She took a tumble." "Oh, man, she took a tumble. She took a tumble. She took a tumble. She took a tumble, honey. She rolled right off the bed. She was little. It was like, oh, man, my baby girl rolled off the bed. Oh, man. Is she going to be all right? Laura, is she going to be all right? Just a minute. Is she going to be all right? Is she going to be all right? Is my baby girl going to be all right? And Laura says, she's going to be fine. It scared her really bad, but she's going to be okay. And I'm like, oh, man. Woo! This is my baby girl right there. Man, I'm going to kill my kids for not watching my baby girl. They let her roll off the bed. What do you think of your children and your grandchildren? Now, I can tell you something. I'm not going to give one of my babies for some politician in Washington. I wouldn't give one of my babies for some pornographer or a pedophile or a movie star or a Muslim. But that's exactly what God did. Amen. You wouldn't give your child for me. But God gave his child, his darling son, for you and for me. Think about that. And how do we respond? No wonder the song says how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Now you know the scripture, Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah penned these words hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. And it says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Amen. 1 John 4:14 says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So Jesus Christ is the sign of God's love. Subpoint, Jesus Christ, the sign of God's love, is a gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Jesus is the sign of God's love, according to Isaiah 7:14. And that sign is a gift, and that sign is God. Amen. That sign is God. Verse 16 says, his only begotten Son. You know, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and so forth, they did not like to hear words like that. They wanted, if you go to John 5, John 10, they wanted more to kill him because he called God his Father, making himself equal with God. They wanted to kill him because he was forgiving sins, and only God can forgive sins. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. That's the humanity of Jesus. Unto us a son is given. That's the deity of Jesus. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I could go on and on. Amen. Luke 2:11. Excuse me. For unto us a child is born. Excuse me. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There was kind of a smug, snarky skeptic that asked the question, Jesus never said he was God. Oh man, I wish I'd been there. Of course, I didn't think of this at the time. It's always different when you're there than when you're amen, than when you're watching a video. Amen, right there. But I wish I'd been there just because this is one of my scripture memory verses. This is a great verse, y'all. Y'all need to memorize this. Do you know, there's only one scripture in the Old Testament. I should have looked it up, but it just popped into my head. There's only one scripture in the Old Testament where God says that he's the first and he's the last. Only one. Now you go to the New Testament, and Jesus said, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am. By the way, we could preach on that for just a minute. Amen. Seven I am statements in the book of John. We won't do that tonight. I am the Alpha and the... We could preach a lot on Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. Jesus said, I am, which is and which was and which is to come. And then Jesus said, I am the Almighty. You know, there's only one reference to the Almighty in the Old Testament. It's Jehovah God. And Jesus says, I am the Almighty in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Now, our Jehovah's Witness friends will say, well, what y'all did, interesting that they founded their religion on the King James, but they had to correct the King James. And just saying right there. And so they said, well, what you did is you took the name Jehovah and then you changed it, and now it says capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You changed that, but it was Jehovah. And because Jesus is not capitalized, therefore he is a mighty God, yes, but he is not Jehovah God. I said, so if Jesus is capitalized, y'all be okay with that? They said, yeah. I said, turn to Matthew chapter number 1. Someone say amen right there. Because the angel told Matthew in the dream, you will call his name Jesus. Capital J, capital E, capital S, capital U, capital S. Someone say praise the Lord right there. And by the way, Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. In all caps, praise the Lord. But anyway, the sign of God's love is God. He's God. The centurion at the cross, when Jesus uttered those words, said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And that God changed that centurion's life. How are we going to respond to the sign of God's love? The last thought and we're done. Beloved, consider the span of God's love. Whosoever, it says, whosoever, in verse 16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Miss Laura, is that an adjective describing life? Okay. I have to ask her, Miss Laura is not a grammar Nazi, but she is grammar fussy. Amen. So I'm just making sure, baby. That is an adjective. It is describing life. I like my life. Amen. Y'all like your life? Okay, so we all like life. And if it's good, oh man, wait till we start living in the eternal state, everlasting life. Amen. I know the difference between our standing and our stay. Right now, our standing says we got eternal life. Amen. It's a done deal. By the way, can I preach on John 10:28 real quick? Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life. And if that wasn't enough, he says, and they shall never perish. And if that wasn't enough, he says, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Praise God right there. You know, it's tough to even grasp these truths as a new Christian. But it is a challenge to get people to understand it is not you. It's him that saves you. It is him that keeps you. Amen. I had a real nice Catholic guy. And he told me, he says, well, I pray these prayers at night before I go to bed, and that takes me throughout the night. And then when I wake up, I pray these prayers. And I wish I had thought of this scripture then. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made," get a hold of this, "the righteousness of God in him." I know that works, you know, and all of those things, they authenticate our faith in Jesus. Amen. I understand that. But we have the righteousness of God. You can't get any better than that. Amen. But I digress. John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son," have y'all done that? "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." John 5:24. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I'm going to tell you a little story about Laura's Uncle Doug. Laura's Uncle Doug was pretty much raised an atheist. And every now and then, you might hear a comment or two, because Laura was a believer in the family, and every now and then he might say something. And Uncle Doug, he had everything going for him in a worldly sense. He was highly educated. He was very, very intelligent. He didn't have family, and he worked for IBM, so he made a great living. So this is Uncle Doug. Now, Laura and I were in Florida at the time, and we get a call from Laura's mother, Uncle Doug's younger sister in California. Her name is Lois. And she called Laura and said, "Hey, listen, we need to pray for Doug. Something has happened to him. We don't know what's wrong with him, but he is in the hospital, and it's not good." And so we thought, oh, this is distressing, because we love Uncle Doug. Someone say amen. But now something is wrong with him, and it's very serious, and so we're praying for Uncle Doug. We want him to recover, amen. But Uncle Doug is not saved. So a period of time passes. Sweetheart, I don't know how long it was. I don't know if it was a few days or a few weeks. We get another call from my mother-in-law, Laura's mom, Uncle Doug's younger sister, Lois. Doug has slipped into this unconsciousness, and it's going from bad to worse, and we're thinking, this is really, really scary. Some time passes, a few days, a couple weeks, I don't remember. He comes out of this unconscious state. Now, we've been praying, amen. The problem was, is Uncle Doug now, his memory has been completely wiped away. He doesn't recognize anyone. He doesn't recognize his own family. He doesn't recognize his younger sister, Lois. He doesn't recognize his younger brother. And so now we're really distressed. His memory is gone. And I don't remember, sweetheart, when it clicked. But then we thought, wait a minute. Uncle Doug's memory has been wiped away, but so is all of that atheistic teaching he had throughout his whole life. His mind is a completely clean slate. Now, my mother-in-law is going to the hospital, and she's reading the Bible to him. Someone say amen right there. And Uncle Doug, who does not recognize his own sister, says, "You're a nice lady. Would you please come back tomorrow and read?" Are y'all getting what I'm saying here? And so I'd be happy to do that, Doug. So she comes back. Now, over a period of time, Lois finally gets up the nerve to say, "Doug, you need Christ as your Savior." Remember we sang that song? "Since Jesus came into my heart." That's what Lois was saying. "Doug, you need Jesus to come into your heart." Long story short, Uncle Doug, this atheist who got sick, received Jesus Christ as his Savior.
Amen.
Now, that's a great miracle. But I looked it up, sweetheart. This November, Uncle Doug will have been gone in heaven for 22 years. But I can promise you, Uncle Doug is enjoying the span of God's love. And the span of God's love is everlasting life. I've got one more quick story for you, and then we'll be done. Go ahead and close your Bibles, church. We're done here. Let me just read this to you quickly. Thank you for being patient. Lost track of time here. I heard this many years ago, and maybe you've heard it before. It's not about my family, okay? My grandparents were married for over half a century, and they played their own special game from the time they met each other. The goal of their game was to write the word Shmiley, S-H-M-I-L-Y, in a surprise place for the other to find. They took turns leaving Shmiley around the house, and as soon as one of them discovered it, it was their turn to hide it once more. They dragged Shmiley with their fingers through the sugar and flour containers to await whoever was preparing the next meal. They smeared it in the dew on the windows overlooking the patio. Shmiley was written in the steam left on the mirror after a hot shower, where it would reappear again and again. At one point, my grandmother even unrolled an entire roll of toilet paper to write the word Shmiley on the very last sheet. True story. There was no end to the places Shmiley would pop up. Little notes with a hastily scribbled Shmiley were found on dashboards and car seats or taped to steering wheels. Notes were stuffed inside shoes and left under pillows. Shmiley was written in the dust upon the mantel and traced in the ashes of the fireplace. This mysterious word was a much part of my grandparents' house as their furniture. I wish you had known Grandma and Grandpa. They held hands every chance they could. They stole kisses as they bumped into each other in their tiny kitchen. They were able to finish each other's sentences. They worked on the daily crossword puzzle together. And at every meal, they would bow their heads, thanking God for their many blessings. But there was a dark cloud in my grandparents' life. My grandmother had cancer. It had first appeared 10 years ago. Now it was attacking her body again. With the help of a cane and my grandfather's steady hand, they still went to church every Sunday. But my grandmother grew steadily weaker until finally she couldn't leave the house anymore. For a while, Grandpa would go to church alone, praying to God to watch over his wife. Then one day, What we dreaded finally happened, and Grandma was gone. Shmiley. It was written in yellow on the pink ribbons of my grandmother's funeral bouquet. As the crowd thinned and the last mourners turned to leave the memorial service, my family came forward and gathered around Grandma one last time. Grandpa stepped up to my grandmother's casket, and taking a shaky breath, he began to sing to her. The song came through a deep and throaty lullaby. I was shaking with sorrow at that moment, but I'll never forget it, because I knew that although I couldn't fathom the depth of the love that they shared, I was privileged to witness its unmatched beauty. Shmiley, see how much I love you. Do you know what John 3:16 is saying? You know what the Lord Jesus is saying? See how much God loves you. The Bible is a big book, but if we could summarize
this book in one verse, it would be John 3:16. It is the most translated verse on earth. It begins with God and unfolds with His love. There's nothing like the love of God. Its scope includes everyone. That's you and me. The sign is the Lord Jesus Himself. And it will span into all of eternity. The question is this evening, how will we respond to the wonderful love of God? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I just wonder tonight if we would think about the love of God and maybe we could respond like that old gentleman. The older gentleman who saw color for the first time. Maybe we would be speechless. Maybe we would have tears flowing down our face as well when we consider the wonderful love of God. The question is now, how are we going to respond to that? Heavenly Father, thank you again for Brother Stone, Brother Preston, all the wonderful, precious people of Lakeway Baptist Church. Thank you for each one. Thank you for their kindness. Thank you for their love that we can feel. But Lord, I know in this room, people carry things when they come in. Their hearts are heavy. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that tonight, that your love for them will break through some of the heartbreak, some of the bitterness, some of the sadness, the sinfulness. We need you, God. We always say that, but we really mean it tonight, and we need you. So help us, God. We don't want to leave here without saying anything. Help us to respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
I'm so glad Brother Kevin came around to the message ending where it did, because as I listened to the Word of God tonight, I just started thinking that just maybe someone, I appreciate all three points, the scope of God's love, the sign of God's love, and the span of God's love, but I couldn't help but think that maybe someone is hung up in the beginning there on the scope of God's love, because people don't come to the Lord to be saved. There's hesitation, there's confusion, there's an interruption of what I've done. Well, He has shown us how much He loves us by what He did about what we've done. He's taken our sin and He died for our sins. And that is the picture of God's love to us. You know, the thought of embarrassment about letting everyone know you're a lost sinner and needing to be saved, that just doesn't fit in that veil opening up from top to bottom and inviting you in right now. If you've never been saved by Jesus Christ, I really appreciate so many things I heard tonight, and one is related to what people think they need to do to be saved. You need to be saved by Jesus and what He did. Trust Him. And you can do that tonight. And this is your opportunity right now as we have a time of invitation.
Page 249.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength." just watch and pray.